Those of us who did not grow up on a farm have to work a little harder to understand some of the biblical illustrations that refer to animals. Sometimes we try to help our children, those of us who are city slickers, you call them, something like that. What we do is we take them to the zoo, and we not only show them the lions and the bears, but then we take them around and we show them the goats and the cows, and because they don't see a cow any more than they see a lion in the society in which we live today. Recently we took our little grandson to the zoo to show him some of the animals and let him pet the little pony and pet the little goat and grab the cow's wet nose, and he had to have first-hand experience there. And we tried to give him a little experience about animals, because we learn a lot from animals. The behavior of the pig, for example, we were at some kind of a country display once, and they had a whole enclosure of pigs, and they had just released some of them from the barn, and they came running out, and they headed right for a mud hole and deliberately waddled right down into that mud hole up to their nose and just stayed there. And I thought, how could they do something like that? How would you like to just lay in a puddle of mud? They just enjoyed it so much. And so when the pig sees mud, he heads for it. He plans on getting into it, and he has no intention of leaving it. Now, sheep are quite different. If sheep fall into the mud, they can't get out too soon. They did not get there intentionally, nor do they want to stay. He wants out. And so also with us. The 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And although we are born sinners and we soon verify that condition by our own willing choice of finding sin and entering into it and staying there, when we hear the gospel message of faith in Jesus Christ, come to know the Savior, are made sons of God through faith in Christ, and become new creatures in Him, we become sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And so although at one time we enjoyed sin and we looked for it and we not only went into it but intended to stay, no intention of leaving, once we become children of God through faith in Christ, we have sinned, we have enjoyed sin for the last time. From there on, if we fall into it, we are miserable, and we've got to get out of it. The characteristic of the new nature is to desire godliness. And so as sheep, we don't like mud any longer. And if we fall into it, we can't get out soon enough. In our study in Genesis, we saw in chapter 12 of Genesis that Abraham fell into the mud. He went down into Egypt, a picture of the world, leaving the land of promise. And down there, he risked his wife's safety, fell into deceptiveness, was rebuked by Pharaoh, but in Genesis chapter 13, We find him getting out. Of course, he had little help. Pharaoh sent him out. Sometimes God gives us extra help, doesn't he? But I think Abraham was glad to get out. Psalm 37, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Praise God that when a Christian falls, the hand of God is there to uphold him and to bring him out. And so Abraham, in chapter 13 of Genesis, returns to the land of promise. And in chapter 13, we find that Abraham made three wise decisions for the protection of his family. He had risked the safety of his family by going down to Egypt. Now he came back up into the promised land, and to strengthen that commitment that he would be the source of protection that he ought to be to his family, he made three very wise decisions. See if you can note what they are as we read Genesis chapter 13. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeyings from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless this portion to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Three very important decisions that Abram made in Genesis chapter 13. We find, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, Abraham determined that he was going to provide worship for his family. He had left the promised land, went down to Egypt. We read nothing of building an altar down there and worshiping the Lord out in the world. But here he's back in the promised land, and the first thing he does is he goes to Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. Abram had gotten away from the house of God. And we're commanded in Scripture in Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And Abram here gets back to worshiping God, back to bringing his family to the place of worship. Now, notice in verse 3 that we are reminded that this is where his tent had been at the beginning. And in verse 4, we are told that he went unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. Notice the repetition here, the place of the beginning, where he was at the first. You see, when we get away from God, the only way to get back is to go right back where we were at the beginning. You can't just pick up where you are. This trip that we were making cross-country a few years ago, we went for 2 hours in the wrong direction. We drove for 2 hours in the wrong direction. We couldn't just say, oh, I'm sorry, and be right back where we started from. We had to go all the way back to where we started from. When we got back where we started, then we could begin to make progress, but not until. And so Abraham had to get right back to where he left. And it's so easy to think that we can just go our own way and then repent and we won't have lost any ground. No. You go your own way and you repent, you've got to go all the way back again. And so Abraham here had to get right back to the house of God to provide worship for his family. Jesus says, repent and do the first works. We've got to get back to where we left off. And so he went back to Bethel, provided worship, returning to the place where he left. And also he had to make the necessary sacrifices. We read that he went back to the place of the altar, and there he offered sacrifice unto the Lord. And we cannot provide worship for our family without some sacrifice. Worship demands sacrifice. And if we are going to provide worship for our family, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us sometimes getting up earlier. It's going to cost us sometimes rearranging our priorities. Because worship is only going to be accomplished if it's a priority. Now, we don't all write down every day our list of priorities, but we all have them. When you get up in the morning, you have your priorities made. You know what's first on your list. And what is first on your list is what gets done. That's why we like to swim in the morning, because no way would we get there in the evening. It just wouldn't get done. And same with worship. If worship is not a priority, it just does not get done. Now, no matter where you put that in the day or where you put that in the week, it has to be a priority or it doesn't get done. You always get done the things that are at the top of the list. It's the bottom of the list that suffers. And so Abraham offered sacrifice in order that he might provide worship for his family. And if we're going to worship God, we have to have that as a priority. Taking priority over other things, or else it just does not get done. If we are just waiting for if there's time or when there's time, there never will be. It must be a priority. It takes sacrifice. And it takes prayer. We read that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It takes committing it to God and asking God for his grace and strength in order that worship might indeed be a priority daily and weekly for us, for our families. And so we find here that Abram got back to the place of worship, got back to the house of God. He had subjected his family to grave dangers during that time when he was away from the place of worship, away from the house of God. His family was in grave danger. And now he was determined that he was going to provide them with worship. The second thing he did for them was he was faithful in resolving problems. Verses 5 through 13, a family problem came up. And the danger is just to allow those family problems to go on. And we see here that Abram took the initiative in resolving that problem. As soon as he was aware that there was a problem, he went to Lot and he talked with him and he discerned a way of handling this problem. It's so easy to allow our family problems to slide, just thinking they might go away or hoping they will go away and not facing them and dealing with them even though it costs. And Abram here protected his family by taking the initiative and resolving this family problem. He not only took the initiative to resolve it, he also demonstrated graciousness in resolving it. It isn't a matter of tyrannically saying this shall be or this shall not be. Notice the graciousness of Abraham in solving this problem. In verses 8 and 9, twice we read, "I pray thee, let there be no strife, I pray thee." Now Abram's talking to his nephew, who by age and position he had a right to say, look at here, we're not going to have any more of this. But twice he says, "I pray thee," or "please," or "I beseech you." And so the gracious way in which he deals with it in his words and the gracious way in which he deals with it in his actions. And he says to his nephew, when actually Abram should have been the one who had the first choice of where he could go or where he wanted to go, to his nephew he said, "Tell me which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. Take your pick. Take your choice." What an example to his household on how to resolve family problems. And so as we resolve family problems, it's not only a matter of resolving the problem, but also demonstrating the godly way of resolving these kinds of problems. And so Abram did it in a very gracious way. And he was willing to pay the price for having that problem resolved. And it looked here like Abram got the worst of the deal. But really he didn't. It looked like he did. But he didn't. Because actually, because of what Lot chose, Abraham was delivered from the possibilities of going down into the cities of the plain. Now God told him afterwards, "I'm giving you everything." But God didn't want Abraham down there until after Sodom and Gomorrah were dealt with. Lot went down there right away. And so Abram was delivered from a bad situation, from even having to make a decision about that kind of a situation, by being willing to take the place of humility. And so he faced this problem properly. And as a result, it pressed him to go even deeper into the land of promise. And so he resolved family problems. Are there family problems that you have that need to be resolved? And you're just letting them slide and letting them coast and not dealing with them. God says it's important. Deal with those problems. And I know it's difficult, especially it's the hardest perhaps when the husband is the problem, because he's the one that's supposed to be dealing with the problem. But as long as it is let to slide without resolving it, it will only result in greater danger to the family, leaving the family unprotected. Woe to the father who destroys his family by failing to deal with either his own sins or those of his household. Abram here was determined that he was going to follow God, and so he provided worship for his family. And then he resolved quickly the problems of his family. And then the third thing he did, verses 14 through 18, is he chose godly friends for his family, godly setting, godly relationships. Notice how God gave to Abraham the opportunity to go any place he wanted to in that country. And Abraham took advantage of that opportunity in seeking the godliest possible surroundings. God said to Abraham, walk through the land. And he did that. And he searched for godly surroundings. Now, fortunately, he had been freed from the corruptive influence of Lot. Lot's problem was covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's why this covetousness had passed on to his servants, and his servants then were becoming contentious. And so this covetousness was removed from Abram's environment. And Abram then was free to go throughout the land and search for godly relationships. Lot had chosen ungodly relationships, and we will see later how he paid for that. But Abram here begins searching for godly relationships. And notice the first place where he goes. He goes down to the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. Now, Hebron means fellowship. In other words, as Abram was walking around through this promised land, he was looking for a place not that had the most luscious produce, not where the financial gain was the greatest. He was looking for fellowship. This is so important that our goal in life, our primary goal in life, that we have godly fellowship. And he went down to Hebron, which means fellowship, and there he built an altar, which means sacrifice. In other words, all true fellowship is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no fellowship. There can be social relationships, but there is no fellowship apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are to witness to the unsaved, but we only have fellowship with those who have come to know the Savior, those who are one with us in fellowship. Paul said, what fellowship has light with darkness? And Abraham here was looking for fellowship, a fellowship that was based on sacrifice. And we find that he found that fellowship because he went down to the plain of Mamre. Now in chapter 14 and verse 13, we learn a little bit more about the plain of Mamre. Genesis 14:13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Abner. And these were confederate with Abram. And so there were three brothers there in the plain of Mamre with whom Abram had fellowship. And in chapter 15 and verse 16, God says, but in the fourth generation they shall come thither, referring back to his promise to Abram that his seed would inherit this land. Verse 13, that they would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, where they would be afflicted for 400 years. And then in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, Abram found fellowship here with those who were so godly that it took 400 years for them to fall into ungodliness so that God was free to destroy all of the nations of Canaan. God held up the destruction of the nations of Canaan for 400 years because the Amorites were still godly people. And it's these Amorites with whom Abram here found fellowship. And so he found those who were faithful to God, and he had fellowship with them. Abram chose to be friends with those who were of another nationality, because these were not of his own family as Lot, but these were Amorites. And so we see here that he chose rather those who were of another nation, if they were Christians, over and above his own people, with whom he could not have fellowship because of ungodly attitudes. And this is so important that we place that high priority on godly fellowship, seeking over and above flesh and blood, seeking those with whom we can have godly fellowship. Now, there's much talk today about peer pressure. And usually we refer to that in a bad sense of the word. However, we will always have peer pressure, and not all peer pressure is bad. In fact, we are told in Scripture, for example, exhort one another daily. Isn't that peer pressure? We are to encourage one another in the ways of God. Gentle pressure upon each other to godliness. We are told, provoke one another to love and good works. Now, the word provoke there has changed a little bit in its meaning. It really means motivate. It doesn't mean get them mad in the process. Motivate one another to love and good works. There you've got peer pressure. In other words, put some gentle, loving pressure on each other that you might grow in love toward each other and in good works toward each other. Pressures, motivations to godliness. One brother told me this past week that he had some visitors, and during that week, the children of his visitors put some real godly peer pressure on his children. Well, that's exciting. And so this is a good thing. And Abram here sought to have fellowship with those that would put some peer pressure on him toward godliness. Now, we need to witness to the ungodly, but we need fellowship with God's people that we might put some peer pressure on each other to go on with God, to be faithful to God. And so Abram wanted the best possible fellowship for himself and for his household. He had deprived his family during his time there in Egypt of worship, and he'd exposed them to ungodly people and exposed them to serious problems. And now he was taking a complete turnaround, and he was determined he was going to provide for his family worship, genuine worship of God. He was going to provide for his family a peaceful atmosphere where the problems would be resolved. He was going to provide for his family godly friendships, those that would put godly pressures upon them. And there's a great reward for doing this. Notice what God says to Abraham, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. God blesses our commitment to godly principles. He said, I know, Abraham, that he's going to do this. And God pronounces here his blessing upon him. And so we have three very important decisions here that Abram made that perhaps we need to make this morning. Maybe one of them, two of them, or all of them. And covenant before God that by his grace we are going to protect our family by, first of all, faithfully providing worship, faithfully providing a problem-free environment, faithfully providing godly friendships that encourage us then to go on with him. Father, we thank you this morning for the faithfulness of Abram, the father of the faithful. And we pray that you would grant to us that we would have these kinds of godly determinations. We praise you that when we have failed, you do raise us up. Abram failed and you raised him up. And so we can come to you and know that you are faithful in raising us up and enabling us by your grace to recommit ourselves to that which would be for the protection and blessing of our household. And so we praise you for this. Should there be in our midst any who are not saved, who don't know what it is to be a child of God through faith in Christ, we pray this would be the day when they would recognize their lost condition and come to know Christ and know the joy of worshiping you, know the joy of fellowshipping with those who love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.